This morning, if you take your Bibles, turn to John chapter 18. The Gospel of John chapter 18. You'll find our text this morning in verses 1 through 6. Gospel of John chapter 18. Thank you, sir. Verses 1 through 6. And as you find that, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, "And when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, we ask this morning, Father, as we look again at the great I Am, the Lord Jesus, as he's in the garden, I pray that you'd remind us, Lord, the very reason why he's in the garden. Yes, it's to glorify the Father. Yes, it's because it was the Father's will and purpose for his life. But, oh God, remind us that it was because of our sin. Teach us this morning from your word. May it challenge us the very depths of our being. Teach us and show us the fellowship that Jesus had with his Father, and that's what carried him through this most of difficult times. Lord God, bless the offering that's about to be taken. Thank you for the privilege of being here in your house this morning. And Lord, it is a privilege. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. This morning we're going to talk about a path of no return. That's where we find Judas in our scripture this morning. We think about the Apostle John as he now is drawing on his memory of the greatest crime in all of history. This sounds blunt, it sounds crude, but it is literally the murder of the Son of God by the sons of men. Verse 1 gives us the setting, the Kidron Valley. It's a prominent feature in Jerusalem. In the coming day, Ezekiel and Zechariah tells us that this valley, the Kidron Valley, is going to be a river of life. It's going to leave the millennial temple and it's going to run all the way out to the Mediterranean Sea. So how's that going to happen? Well, don't forget that when Jesus comes back, as he sits down on the Mount of Olives, it's going to split, and that's going to help this valley to get where it's supposed to be. In Jesus' day, this is interesting, the floor of the valley, as it ran by the temple, was 200 feet below the pavement of the outer court. When you look east of the valley, you see the Mount of Olives, and on its lower slopes was the Garden of Gethsemane. John, as we read in just a few short verses of his arrest, of the arrest of Jesus, he leaves out and he's silent about a lot of things. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they've already covered a lot of the necessary things. And John intentionally does not write to give us the historical, to agree with the other synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But what he does give us, even in his silence, he reminds us that Jesus was the Son of God. That's his theme all throughout the book of John. He does not tell us of the Lord's claim to have power to summon heaven's host. He is silent about the traitor's kiss, about the desertion of all his disciples. He's silent about the false witnesses, about the examination of Herod, about Pilate's wife. She has a dream and a message for her husband. He's silent about Pilate's hand washing, about the self-imposed curse of the Jews. Anyone who would die on a tree was to be cursed. He's silent about Simon's carrying the cross, about the mockery at Calvary, about the darkness, about the terrible orphan cry when Jesus would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's silent about the earthquake, the rending of the veil in the temple, the confession of the centurion, and even about the repentance of one of the thieves. And don't forget that John, in John 20, 30, tells us that if everything had been written down that Jesus had did and said, that even the books of the world could not contain it. But again, John's emphasis was the person of Christ and that he was the Son of God. In this garden scene, it's not very long, we find guilt and grace. The private ministry of Christ and with his disciples has come to an end, and now the public drama of his redemption is about to begin. Man will be at his worst and God will be at his best. Romans 5:20 says, but where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. You know, human history began in a garden, Genesis 2. And the first sin of man was committed in that garden. The first Adam disobeyed God and was cast out of the garden. The last Adam, the Lord Jesus, was obedient as he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. In the garden, the first Adam brought sin and death to mankind, but Jesus, by his obedience, brought righteousness and life to all who trust him. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, Paul tells us in Philippians. History will one day experience another garden. It's the heavenly city that John describes in Revelation 21 and 22. In that garden, there'll be no more death, no more curse. The river of the water of life will flow ceaselessly with the tree of life, and it will produce bountiful fruit. Eden was the garden of disobedience and sin. Gethsemane, which means oil press, was the garden of obedience and submission. And one day the eternal garden in heaven will be one of delight and satisfaction to the glory of God. But let's look at our text this morning. Judas had lived with Jesus for nearly 3 years. He had listened to him, and listen to this now. He had listened to him and watched him heal, walk on water, and call the dead from the grave. Yet he knew very little about him. John Phillips makes this note, but just think of the privileges and the opportunities that Judas wasted. He wasted. He saw divinity all around him in Christ. He saw all of these incredible miracles, and yet we can say honestly they were wasted opportunities. Judas was on the broad road that was leading to destruction. Jesus had already reached out to him with the hand of friendship, the Last Supper, and yet Judas rejected even that. As we look this morning, there's a couple of things I want us to notice about Judas. Even though he never really understood, he never came to grips with who Jesus really was, and that was because of the blindness and the darkness of his own heart. That was his own choice. Judas had his own agenda, and you'll see that as we look at these few verses. First of all, look with me in verse 2. Judas knew the place. It's right there in the scripture. And Judas also, which betrayed Jesus, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. He had experienced this place. I wonder how many times that Jesus would go, and some say this was more like a private garden with walls around it, and that's why Jesus, the Bible says explicitly that he came out when he came out to be arrested. But one of the things is, I wonder how many times that Jesus took his disciples there, and they had just some, maybe we would call Bible study. Maybe there was just some time that Jesus would go there and he would pray with these men. He would sort of get away from all of the rush of life. But Judas had experienced this place. But secondly, he had experienced this place with Jesus. It was a time of refreshing for Christ. You know, it's possible to be familiar with holy places and do the most damnable deeds. Judas knew this place, but it was far too familiar for him. Listen to Proverbs chapter 5. Listen to these verses. It talks, the picture is of a man who is who's up in age, or a person who's up in age in verse 11. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. And here's a conversation that you'll have with yourself. And you say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof? This is Proverbs 5, now verse 13. And have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. You want me to translate that for you? I was as wicked as you can think of being, and I was sitting in the midst of the church house every Sunday morning when the doors were open. I refused all this instruction. I refused to hear. I didn't want anybody telling me what to do, and now I'm old and my flesh and my body are being consumed with age. But I hated and despised all of these things. I refused to obey the voice of my teachers, nor did I incline my ear to them. And I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation of the assembly. Here is Judas, the very one who would betray Christ. He has witnessed firsthand. Go, if you would, to 1 John chapter 1. Let me give you a testimony of another disciple who was with Judas, by the way, when in the life of Jesus. 1 John 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Now, this is John writing this, and yet Judas was right there with him. He was part of the 12. He was chosen by Christ. And yet, with all of these experiences, and Judas especially, and specifically knowing this place in the Garden of Gethsemane, yet still, he didn't get it. Parents, don't be discouraged. Grandparents, don't be discouraged. You can teach, you can preach, you can do everything you can. You can buy them Bibles, you can give them DVDs, you can take them to church, you can drag them to church. I heard this, I'll probably get it wrong now. This one guy was giving a testimony. He says, I was a drug baby when I was growing up. He said, you were drug? Yes. Yeah, my mom drugged me to church all the time. And she drugged me here and she drugged me there. My mom drugged me everywhere. But we can do all of that. But yet, if their heart is not open, well, is it wasted? God's word never returns void. It's not wasted. But we keep on keeping on. Do not grow weary in well-doing, parents. Like one man said, don't give up and don't give in. You know, all of us got a little stubborn streak in us. Mine, sometimes it gets this wide and sometimes it's this wide. But it can get there. And sometimes we just need to be what? Stubborn love. Amen? But Judas knew the place. Secondly, back in John 16, notice this group that he joined with. These were the religious compromisers. How's that? Well, look in verse 3. And Judas then, having received a band of men and officers, that's the Romans, from the chief priests and Pharisees, came thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. He had accepted their terms. You want me to read? Let's turn to Mark. I want you to see this. Mark 14, verse 10 and 11. This ought to disturb us when we read this scripture. Mark chapter 14, verse 10 and 11. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray Jesus unto them. Now watch verse 11. And when they heard it, these are the chief priests, they were glad and promised to give him money. Now this last sentence. And Judas sought how he might conveniently betray Jesus. Conveniently. years ago, Charles Stanley, Dr. Stanley, had written a book. It's called Casual Christianity. And in that, he mentions convenient Christianity. When it's convenient. Can you imagine betraying Jesus when it was convenient? Judas had accepted their terms. They promised him money. He had accompanied them. It says he came with them. And the irony of it is, and this is found in the other Gospels, he sealed the deal with a kiss. And in the Greek language, it's in the imperfect tense, which means that when Judas embraced Christ, that he kept on kissing him like a little baby would all over his mom and daddy's face, just kissing all over his face. The prearranged signal by which he would point Jesus out exposes the depravity of his heart and the depth of his sin. Boyce writes, in addition to being a recognized gesture of respect and affection, this kind of kiss was a sign of homage in that culture in the first century. Judas chose the one that declared the deepest homage and love. The kiss on the cheek with an embrace was appropriate for an intimate friend. It says that in verse 3, he had received a band of men. A band is a Roman cohort or which is equal to 1/10 of a legion. A legion is 6,000 soldiers. So we have approximately 600 soldiers carrying lanterns and weapons, plus the chief priests and the temple police. One man said probably between 600-700 people. And yet this was a military operation. This wasn't a casual arrest. But you remember what Jesus said in John 10:18? He said, no man takes me. I will lay down my life and I will take it up again. And what's important about that is that Jesus was not captured and he was not to suffer passively. He offered himself as a sacrifice to God. Remember, he could have called 12 legions of angels himself, which is 72,000. These men thought they were strong. They thought they were mighty, but yet they were foolish and blind. They probably heard the stories and they'll tell them what Judas had told them, but yet notice what happens in verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, he went forth and he said unto them, whom seek ye? He was not afraid of them. He was going to obey the Father. Thirdly and lastly, Judas was committed to unbelief. He had crossed that line. He had made up his mind. Verse 5, and they answered him, and Jesus, they answered him, and they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. Now watch this. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Stood with them. Not only did he conveniently betray him, but now we find him standing with them. Psalm chapter 1, if you would, just for a moment. The book of Psalms, chapter 1. Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed, happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Notice the digression. Walketh, standeth, sitteth. Blessed is the man that walketh not, that standeth not, that sitteth not. We find Judas standing with them. Satan has entered his heart. Judas has seen the truth with his own eyes, and he still refuses to believe. And you know, just as Satan blinded him in that day, 2 Corinthians 4 tells us in our day that Satan is still doing the same thing. He wants to blind the minds of people, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto them. He's an angel of light. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. He's a murderer. How many times, how many ways did Jesus prove himself in the little things that he did with Judas, and the ways, you know, and goodness and the acts of kindness, and still Judas just turned a blind eye to all of that. And folks, you know, that happens even in our day. An answered prayer, an opportunity opens up, and you see the goodness of God all around, and still people, they don't see it. They think it's something they've earned, something they've worked for, something they deserve. See, Judas was committed to unbelief because he was content with the way things were. There's a misnomer that's out there, and it says this: it goes completely against the grace of God, goes completely against the love and the forgiveness and the mercy. It goes completely against the sovereignty of God. And it says this: what's happening to me in my life is I deserve this. Now, there is a law of nature that you reap what you sow, but yet Jesus came to circumvent that. Jesus came to stop that. That's why he went to the cross, so that we would not have to pay our sin debt in full. And you say, well, you know, this is as good as it's going to get, so, you know, and I deserve these things. Now, there's some that, then you've got the other side that says, I don't deserve anything. I'm a victim. But Judas was content with the way things were. He says, look, I'm going to make the best deal I can here. You know, this guy, I thought, and I'm speaking through Judas now. You know, I thought that, you know, he was going to be this conqueror. You know, he was going to come in, a revolutionary, and he was going to take over, and we're all going to be rich and wealthy and have powerful positions. But now that I see it going down the tubes, you know, I need to get the best deal I can. So he sells Jesus out for some silver. Judas was not only content, he was comfortable with the way things were. He was convinced with the way things were. I mean, this was the best that it was going to. And bottom line, and here's what's behind all of that. Judas thought he was in control. He said, I can handle all this. I can get out when I need to. I can get in. He played Jesus. Now, FYI, you can't play Jesus. You can't play him. What I mean is you can't use him. You can't say, well, I'll do this church thing, and I'll do this thing, and, you know, and it'll be my little secret, the code. No, you can't do that. You can't. He knows you. He's omniscient. He knows everything there is about. He knows what your next move. He knew what you were going to do before you were even born, and that ought to make you nervous. Ought to make you nervous. You want to make you a little more comfortable? He knows what you're thinking right now. Some of you have already unplugged me, and you're thinking about lunch. Now I'm nervous. But Judas thought he was in control. Ladies and gentlemen, God is sovereign. We are here today by divine appointment. Well, no, I got up and got myself dressed. Who gave you the air to breathe? Who gave you the thought? Who gave you everything so that you could be sitting here? God did. And he knows right where you are, and he knows what you need. That's why he's got you here, to use this as a time of encouragement, a time of challenge. God's the one who's protecting you. God's the one who's providing for you. And boy, you know, we're all quick to say, yeah, but you know, it could be better if, no, it could be worse too. But now let's go back to what Jesus said to them. Verse 5, Jesus said, verse 4, Whom seek ye? And listen to what they say. Jesus of Nazareth. Now, there is that's a deriding comment, a reply. You see, because nothing good ever comes out of Galilee and Nazareth. And, you know, they're lowly, they're poor, they're considered beggars. It's the other side of the railroad tracks if you live there. And so, and they completely ignore what Jesus said he was and who he was. He was the Son of God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so they come and they say, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, Jesus saith unto them, I am the same one who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. I am that I am. When he spoke, his divine glory broke through the frail barrier of his flesh to demonstrate once again his omnipotence. You know, in John 6, when Jesus was walking on the water going to his disciples, and they saw and they thought he was a ghost, and they started crying. It was in the midst of a storm, and they cried out, and you remember what Jesus said? He said, "Be not afraid." Then he spoke peace to the water. And what he did was he simply went, shh, to the sea. Well, how can he do that? He created it. That's how he can do it. Shh. It's like you tell a baby, shh. But he told him, be not afraid. He's not saying that now. Judas is standing with them. They've come. This is part of God's plan. These people, their hearts are hardened like Pharaoh's. 600 battle-hardened soldiers were standing in front of him. Verse 6, "And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am, they went backwards and fell to the ground." You know, it's amazing. You get some of these commentators and commentaries, and this one guy said, because they were marching and they were so close together, that when Jesus stepped out, it was kind of like, boom! That it spooked them. Battle-hardened Roman soldiers. And the first row fell, and then it was like dominoes, and all 600 of them just fell down on the ground. I thought to myself, that's real cute. That's cute. This is not a fairy tale. This is the Son of God. Another said, everyone was real nervous, and that when he sort of popped out, they kind of scattered. No, they didn't. Bible says they fell backwards. Why? Because they're standing in the very presence of Almighty God. He said, I am. No apology. One man said Jesus could have taken all of their lives, but he preferred to spare them in hope that someday they might see and believe and repent. But you know, the road to rejection is not a long road. Even though many are on that road today, the way of peace, that short road to peace, it's easy to find. Why? All it is, it just involves a U-turn. It's a U-turn. Gentlemen, we're good at U-turns because we don't ask for directions. Amen? You bunch of sissies. I've never in my life. You won't stand up, won't in God's house, cowards. I guess it's just me and Dr. Terry, I hope. Yes. Judas would go and take his own life. Listen, not being able to live with his decision. He knew he was wrong, and yet he still made that choice. And you know, that's not repentance, it's called remorse. He felt bad, but not bad enough to change. You've come this morning, and you know there's some things you need to do. There's some, you know, there's some choices that you've made, and we would say that they were not so good. And you know, and yet you come this morning, and you haven't gotten to that place where you're ready to repent, because that takes God's help. You're still sitting at the place of remorse and regret. So I feel bad. It's not about feeling bad. It's repenting. Repentance means you do a U-turn. You go in the opposite direction that you're going in. Remorse means, well, you know, oops, made a mistake. Just got to keep working on it. I got to be better. I got to be smarter. Jesus comes, and we'll look at this next week, but notice what he does in verse 7. Then he asked them again, "Whom seek ye?" And they still do not get it. And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." It's after midnight. 600 battle-hardened soldiers, plus the temple police, plus the Pharisees. And Jesus is standing there with a band of 11, because one of his own is standing now with the other betrayers and compromisers and Christ rejectors. They've just experienced a divine theophany when Jesus says, "I am." And literally the very force of that holiness puts them all on their backsides, and they still do not get it. Let me close this morning with this. What is it going to take for some people to get it? That God loves them. God cares for them. God wants to meet all of your eternal needs. He wants to take care of your past. Amen. God wants you to walk with Him. He wants you to honor Him with your life. What is it? You see, Jesus has every reason to die for us so that we can live for Him. That's why He's going to the cross, because He's going to do something we can't do. What's that? He's going to die for our sin, but there's the resurrection. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Let me explain that to you. That means that all of us deserve to die for our sin. But what's so important about the resurrection is that Jesus is the only one, because He's the Lord of life and death. He holds the keys. Revelation 1 tells us, you cannot resurrect yourself. That's why Jesus died for you. Not only to pay your sin debt, but to raise you up out of death into life. He has come, and listen, and by His death on the cross and paying our sin debt in full, He has broken the shackles and the chains of sin that hold us in bondage. He has set us free. You and I are experiencing resurrection power right now this morning, because now we can say no to sin and mean it, because we have the blood of Jesus to back us up. But if we conveniently betray Him, talking to the church now, if we conveniently betray Him because, you know, His word and His ways and even His will doesn't fit into our Friday night or our weekend or something that we really want to do that's just screaming for our flesh, when we conveniently betray Him, then understand that you are compromising and there will be consequences. The safest place on the earth for a child of God is in the center of God's will. Even if there's illness, even if there's heartache, even if there's tragedy, that's the safest place. But ladies and gentlemen, when we step out because we conveniently just don't want to do what God wants us to do, then when He disciplines us, I had a guy explain this to me one time, way back when the speed limit used to be 55, I was going to college, and I had to go all the way to the panhandle, and this guy came up to me, and you know, some people you need to be honest with, some people you just don't need to tell them everything. I'm not saying lie, but this guy was one of those, because he was a, be nice, he was a legalist. You got my picture? And so he said, how fast do you drive when you go to school? So I drive 62 miles an hour. All the air went right out of the room. And I knew right then. He says, well, do you know, and he was right, do you know when you go past 55 and you get to 56, you're outrunning God's grace and you're on your own? And I said, yeah, and a Florida Highway Patrol too. I knew, and he was right. And I'm sitting there, and he just kept going on and on and on. And finally, I remember what I heard a preacher say one time, and then I went ahead and said it, and it got me in worse trouble. Work with me here. And I said, well, you know, I just don't believe we can carry the gospel into all the world at 55. And he didn't get on that one. I was trying to be cute, and he didn't think I was being cute. So I finally just stood there, and he was right. He was right. He was right. But you know what the point is? We can step outside of those perimeters of God's grace with our flesh, and then you will reap what you sow. And we've been there. That's oh me now. That's not an amen. God in His grace. Let's don't conveniently betray Jesus this week. Conveniently. It's almost like it's just flippant. Well, I don't feel like. I don't want to. Conveniently. Let's be deliberate. Let's be determined. We're going to honor Him. Because We're in John 18, and we haven't even gotten to the arrest is illegal. It's a kangaroo court. It's just the witnesses are going to be lying. I mean, folks, it is going to be sin at its best. And we need to put some faces on that. Because when we conveniently betray Jesus, you need to put your picture right there. Because Jesus died for all of our convenient betrayals. He died for those things. He died to set me free. He died so that I could have the power through His Spirit to say no and say yes. He died to set me free so I don't have guilt and the burden and then the heartache and then the trail of baggage behind me of broken promises and all of that. He died so that I can have a heart and life of peace instead of just having just no peace all around me. My dad's funeral years ago, I had a little nephew. He was about 5 or 6 years old. And I mean, he was just all upside down. They brought him from Florida. He was all upside down. I'm sorry, he came from Mexico. He was my sister's grandson. He was all upside down. His name was Chuck. He was just all to pieces. Nothing made him happy. Couldn't get him. And you know, and he's one of those, when he got that way, and this is the only grandchild in the world that ever, you go up and you say, "Hey, buddy." Nobody's ever done that but him. And I remember my uncle, he was kind of watching this thing, and I'm thinking, man, that guy needs a nap. I mean, you know, I wanted to go take one for him. I mean, because he was irritable. And he went up, I remember he leaned over and he said something to him, and my little nephew just looked up at him like he had three heads. And I said to my uncle, I said, "What did you say to him?" I asked him if he had his underwear on backwards. And you know, I said, "Well, that's about as theological as I've ever heard." And I'm thinking, I look down and all of a sudden everything just got better. I was just checking, I would make sure. I thought, what does that have to do with? But then he just got him off of, and some of you don't get it yet. I'm real concerned. See me after, I'll explain it to you. Let's pray. Father, convenient betrayal doesn't take a lot of energy. Doesn't take a whole lot of imagination. Lord, we just do what our flesh says. To stand with those who are against Christ. Those who hate Him to the place they want to kill Him. Judas just stands there. After all he had seen and witnessed, Lord Jesus, I pray this week we would not stand with those who are anti-Christ. Lord, as New Testament saints, we are without excuse. We have the power to say no, and we have the power to say yes. We have the power to say yes and no to sin, and we have the power to say yes and no to you. Lord, you don't make us do anything. But oh my, the loss of peace, the guilt, the calluses that can build up on our hearts. Refusing the very love of God and the love of those around us for the things of the world that are just passing by, which use us, and when it's done, they just throw us away. Lord Jesus, I pray today we would all, Lord, all of us make a U-turn, come back to you. And Lord, sometimes it's not a physical. Lord, sometimes it's a heart U-turn. Lord, we can be sitting this morning right here in this place and we can be 1,000 miles away in our hearts. I pray we'd do a U-turn and come home today. We'd come back to you. Come back to the cross. Come back to peace and love and forgiveness. come back to a, Lord, to experience a guilt-free night. Come back to you, Lord. For that one soul that's here that's never been saved, they knew exactly who they are. The Spirit of God is doing His work. When we have this invitation, I pray they would come and be saved. Lord, I pray for the saints of God who are making the U-turns right now in their hearts and minds. Lord, you stand ready to welcome them. Welcome them home. Welcome them back into fellowship. No more condemnation. Lord, that's your promise. Come home. Come home. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.